Good evening. Thank you for joining us. If you would stand, we'll get started with our service. Psalms 23, verse number 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Brother Branson, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Page 223, Springs of Living Water. I believe. Hold up. 377. I found it. Don't worry, guys. Rescue the Pharisee. We got it.
Rescue the Pharisee. Care for the dying. Sets them in pity from sin and the grave. Remove the erring ones. Lift up the fallen. Care for the dying, Jesus is merciful. to walk in Eden with trees in bloom and where the air is sweet, to spend my days in sunshine beside the road where you will meet with me. Well, I have heard history I know, Lord, for now it's Gethsemane, for now that's where you're bringing me, to a place whose agony you know. So because your will is clear, I trust you and I'll stay right here. Tomorrow, then those pathways I will roam. But for now, Gethsemane is home. I won't compare my suffering with all the pain. I know that you've endured, that you have used this garden sustain me, and I will face whatever comes. I know Eden's waiting when this night is done. Lord, for now it's Gethsemane, for now that's where you're bringing me, to a place whose agony you I'll trust you and I'll stay right here. If Eden calls tomorrow, then those pathways I will roam. But for now, Gethsemane is home. When you walk with me, and you talk with me, and you tell me I'm your own. For now, it's Gethsemane. For now, that's where you're bringing me, to a place whose agony you've known. So because your will is clear, I trust you and I'll stay right here. If Eden calls tomorrow, then those pathways I will roam. But for now, Gethsemane is home. But for now, Gethsemane is
Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll stand together, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. We considered verses 1 through 7 last week, but we'll consider tonight 8 through 10, but we'll read it just for some review, some remembrance. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Tonight we're going to consider this title, Workmanship of Works. Workmanship of Works. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for each one that is here this evening. I ask you would help us as we look into your word, that you would help us to be soft-hearted toward what you would have for us. And Lord, I ask you would help me to be clear as I deliver the message. And Lord, we're so grateful for the truth that we have this evening. And I ask that you would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are all terrible people. That's what we talked about last week. We're all terrible. It's just the fact of it. That before we were saved, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's not a light thing that Paul says. He's not trying to sugarcoat it. He's not trying to make us feel better about ourselves or to make the Ephesians feel better about themselves. But he tells us straight, before they were saved, they were dead in trespasses and sins. And not only that, but they lived according to what Satan wanted, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And the Ephesians all lived according to their own desires of the flesh and of the mind. And because of these things, they were children of wrath. They only deserved God's wrath. And that's the place that we were in before we were saved. We deserved only and all of God's wrath because we were dead in sins. But God, who's rich in mercy. And so because of his great love and his rich mercy, when he loved us, and even though we were dead in sins, he's quickened us. He's made us alive. He has forgiven us. And when no one else would intervene on our behalf, right? Nobody else would in the state that we were in. When we were dead, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so in thinking of this message as we move toward verses number 8, 9, and 10, on Thursday, as I began thinking about the message and writing some things down, I had turned on some music of the Cathedral Quartet from 1987, just some new stuff that we're listening to. And during this concert that I was listening to, they sang the song, Sinner Saved by Grace. And I want to read to you the two verses in the chorus because I think it really captures the scriptures that we're going to talk about this evening. If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that put me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, just a sinner saved by grace. Verse 2, how could I boast in anything that I've ever seen or done? How could I dare to claim as mine the victories that God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom with each breath of life I take. Loved and forgiven, back with the living, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And that's what Paul is getting at here in verses 8, 9, and 10 as we consider this evening the work that Jesus did for us through salvation. It's only possible by God's grace. That's the only way that it was possible. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Grace is the basis for our salvation. That word grace means this, the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits that men receive from him. Paul will go on and he'll expound upon this and restate it in a number of different ways. But what he's getting at is this, that our salvation from spiritual death is God's work done for the undeserving. That's what salvation is. It's God's work done in the lives of those who do not deserve it at all. Not at all. Salvation is more than forgiveness. It is deliverance from death and slavery and wrath described in verses 1 through 3. That's what salvation is. And it's only possible because of him. because of what he did for us. But grace is the basis for our salvation. But then we see that it's only possible through faith, right? Faith is the means of salvation. It is this way or instrument that through the receiving of grace that we can get it. It's through faith. Faith is a reliance upon Christ or simply belief in him. That's what it is. But not a belief that he exists. Right? It's much more than that, because the devils believe and they tremble. They believe that he exists. They know that he exists and they tremble. And so it's not just a belief that he exists and that he lives, but it's a belief that he can bestow grace on us and a belief that he will save us if we call upon him. That's the promise that he made, right? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. And so that's what faith is. It's the belief that will happen. And it's impossible by our own merit though, right? It's impossible by the things that we can do. It's not by our character that grace is given to us. Remember that we were dead in trespasses and sins, right? He goes into that in verses 1 through 3. The works that we could do were nothing. That we could not accomplish anything for salvation before we were saved. And even after we're saved, we still cannot continue to have salvation based on our own good works. It's all because of him, because of faith and grace. We were sinners, and so salvation cannot be because of who we are. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Might I say this? It's the greatest gift. Because it was the greatest sacrifice, right? It was the greatest sacrifice anybody's ever sacrificed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's the gift of God, and it's impossible by our own works. It's impossible. Mark chapter number 10 tells the story of a rich young ruler that had come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to follow you. And so Jesus says, well, I want you to go and I want you to sell all that you have, and then you can be a follower of me. And Jesus was not saying, of course, that a good work can be done. But what he wanted the rich young ruler to understand was that it was only by trusting in Jesus and not his own good works or not his money that would save him. It was only through Jesus Christ. And so the disciples in Mark chapter 10, they got worried because in their Jewish minds, they thought that if they could have a lot of money, that they could go to heaven. A lot of Jews thought that. And so Jesus looks at them and says, with men, this is impossible. It's impossible for men to get to heaven by themselves, by their own riches, by their own works. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all people can be saved. With God, no matter what your background is, you can be saved. All things are possible. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why is it impossible? Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. As filthy rags. Even the things that we think are good are nothing. They're nothing. We cannot pay for our own salvation. We are born with the sin nature. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every person needs a Savior, and their righteousness is as filthy rags, and they were born with the sin nature. And so because of these things, we have no basis for self-promotion. None at all, right? Look at it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No man can promote himself. If salvation is the gift of God, which it is, and if we did nothing to earn it, which we couldn't, then there is no room for us to even consider prideful boastings, right? We get to heaven. You know what I did to get here? And it doesn't work like that, because none of us could work enough to get to heaven. None of us could. And so when we get to heaven, there could be no talk of what one person did or didn't do in order to get there. This salvation is only possible by God's grace. It's only possible. We defined God's grace this way earlier: the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from him. I've also heard grace defined this way, which leads us into verse number 10, heavenly strength for the need of the moment. Heavenly strength for the need of the moment. Before we were saved, the need of the moment was salvation, and grace gave us that. Grace gave us salvation. And after we're saved, guess what? We still need grace. We still need grace for every moment that we face, every trial that we face, every temptation that we face, everything that we struggle with in this life, we need grace for, and God can give it to us. Heavenly strength for the need of the moment. So we see that salvation is only possible by God's grace, but verse number 10, we see this, that spiritual living is also only possible by God's grace. Not just for the moment of salvation, but every moment after that, we need God's grace as well. We are the workmanship of God, verse number 10, for we are his workmanship. The word workmanship gives us kind of two ideas for what it means. It's used in another place to describe creation of the world, the creation of the world that God says is his workmanship. And Paul uses a similar idea in Romans chapter number 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. The phrase things that are made is the same idea as workmanship here in Ephesians chapter number 2. And so, although the fall of man marred God's creation, he nevertheless has decreed to make the believing sinner a new creation. Sin has marred God's perfect creation. It did in the garden, and the sin of Adam and Eve created chaos for the rest of time until God perfects the earth. But until that time, God has said, I'm going to make each and every person that receives salvation a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are a new creation. So that's one way that Paul uses the word workmanship, is to describe the recreation of a Christian. And we see the second way that Paul uses the word workmanship. It's the Greek word that we get, poiemeia, where we get our English word for poem. Poem. That's where we get the word from. And so I'll just be honest. While I was trying to research for the sermon, I was looking up some famous poems, and I'll be honest, I got pretty bored pretty quickly. Poetry is not my thing. Some people like it, and that's okay. But it's not for me. I'm not interested in the writings of Walt Whitman or Emily Dickinson or Robert Frost. But there is one poem or a workmanship that I'm thankful for, and it's a poem entitled Charles Marino. A poem that God did, a workmanship that God had, that God has started. And he's not finished it yet. Salvation happened once, but the work of molding us to be more like Christ is an ongoing process. Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he started the poem, but he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's still writing line upon line, day by day. He's writing, he's creating, he's recreating the workmanship that is your Christian life. You are his workmanship that is still under process, under construction. Our salvation is like that, and it has a purpose. We see this, that it was God's plan for us to be this way. It was God's plan that we would be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto God, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is not a new topic, and we've already discovered it in chapter number 1, that God it was God's plan, not only how he would save us through the person of Jesus Christ, he planned that those who would be saved would live also a life that's pleasing to him, right? Verse number 4 of chapter 1. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This was God's plan for all Christians, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. Or other words, that we would be his workmanship created unto good works. That's God's plan for each and every person that would claim to be a Christian this evening. Good works are neither an afterthought nor optional in the lives of believers. God created and saved for the very purpose of accomplishing good works. That's what the plan was. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? Be conformed to the image of his Son. That everything that we do would be to reflect him. That everything that we do would be for him. Not for our own selves, not to gain salvation, because we can't do that, but that it would be so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for each and every single person. It should be our lifestyle. All the good works in the world cannot put us right with God, but there is something radically wrong with the Christianity which does not issue in good works. We can't be saved by good works, but our Christianity is flawed if it doesn't cause us to do work for Jesus Christ. It's flawed. Good works are more than just random acts of kindness. As we look through the Bible, Paul had in mind a lifestyle of good works that are based on our salvation and are founded upon a heart of gratitude for the gift that we have been given. That's the basis of our good works. It's not so that we can be saved, but it's because we are saved. And it's not so that we can continue to be saved, but so that we can please him. That's what the purpose of our good works is. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. I'm going to look at four verses this evening by way of application that speaks specifically of good works. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says this. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We ought to do good works. We ought to, if we're Christians, because that's God's plan for us. But guess what? We're not alone when we do it. We're not alone. Everywhere in all things that we would have all sufficiency in all things, that we can abound in good works. Not that we just do a good work here or there. Not that we just do a good work for one person and not the other, but that we would abound in good works. That's a big word, abound. It's a lot of good works. It's not just one here or there. It's not just a random act. It's an entire lifestyle that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. We would abound, and we have God's grace to help us. We have God's grace. Heavenly strength for the need of the moment. Every good work that we aspire to do out of a heart of gratefulness can be empowered by the Spirit of God. Every good work that we do is based on God's grace. And then we see in Colossians chapter 1 this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It should be our life's goal that we are fruitful or abundant in good works. People have a lot of different life goals, right? That they would have a lot of money, maybe that they would have some fame, maybe that they would do this or that, and maybe there's nothing wrong with some of those things. But Paul prayed that the Christians in the Colossian area there, that they would abound unto every good work, that they would be fruitful in every good work, meaning this, that their life's entire goal would be this: I want to work for Jesus Christ. I want to labor for Him. Why? Because of what He's done for me. Not because I can gain salvation, but because I'm already saved and because I'm thankful for what He did. The Scriptures were given so that we might be equipped for good works. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scriptures help us to accomplish the good works that we're supposed to do. It gives us help as we read and as we understand, as we meditate on those things. The Scriptures help us to accomplish the good works. Guess what? That God wants us to do. We have help in God's grace and as well as God's Word. We see the last purpose of good works in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. Jesus gives this admonishment in the Sermon on the Mount. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Good works are not for us. They're not for our salvation. They're for Jesus Christ. And as we do our good works for Jesus Christ, other people see. Other people look. The people that you work with, the people that you encounter in the world, the people that you see everywhere, they see your good works. Or at least they should, if it's your lifestyle, right? They should see your good works. And as they do, Jesus encourages His disciples that as they see the good works, that the people would glorify their Father in heaven. Our actions, our good works, are a testimony of God and what He's done in our life. How are people to know? One person said, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Our lives are supposed to be a reflection of what God has done. And so when people look at our lives, they don't say, hey, there's something different about that guy. He has a different lifestyle than I have. And it should point to their Father in heaven, to our Father in heaven. That's what it should do. That's the purpose of good works. And so I want to ask you this evening very quickly. How does your life look? How does it look? Do you look like a new creation? Do you look different than you used to? I'm not talking about necessarily the clothes that you wear or the words you say, though that's part of it. But what I am asking is, does your life look like a new creation? Does it look like a new creation? Because that's what God desires. He desires for you. You are a workmanship. And God wants to do a great work in your life. And I hope that you'll let Him. Submit to God's working in your life so that you might be a good workmanship that's created to do good works. Not so that you can be saved, but because you already are saved. A workmanship that's created for works. Father, thank You for this day. I thank You for all that You've done for us. All of Your many blessings. Father, we'd be remiss if we didn't thank You for Your grace and Your mercy to us. And Lord, I thank You for the opportunity that we would use that grace to do good works so that other people might be pointed to You. Father, I ask You would help us in this time of invitation, that You would speak to our hearts and that we'd be soft-hearted toward what You'd have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano begins to play, as we all stand together, you say, Brother Chuck, my life has not been lined up with what God wants for me. And I've not been doing good works, and I know that that's what God wants for me, but I haven't been doing that. If you would come to the altar, if the Lord's spoken to your heart tonight, and you would talk to Him about being a workmanship created in good works. Brother Jared's going to sing the first verse, I Surrender All. I will let Praise the Lord for the services today. I hope that you enjoyed having the Downs here with us this morning. Good to hear a report from them. Just remember the things in the bulletin. Just be in prayer for the Potts family as they go through this difficult time. And I'm sure that they would appreciate a text or a letter or something you would send to them as you reach out. And then the wedding coming up this week. And be sure to RSVP if you haven't yet. The website is there in the bulletin. And again, just as we announced this morning, it starts at 5, but don't get there at 5. Okay, get there a little bit before and so you can be seated and be sure to be there on time. Next week we'll have a Brown Bag Sunday and look forward to hear Brother Michael Futrell. And so be in prayer as they travel in for the wedding and then as he prepares to preach for us next week. All right, let's be dismissed with a word of prayer with Stephen, if you would.
Your honor and your glory. I pray that you give us a good remainder of the week. We love and pray all this.